Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites." When you say that list of the people, there's always trouble. God had said, when you come into the land, don't marry who? The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Amorites. You know, if you marry them, they're going to drag you away from me. We'll see in Nehemiah that they're going to run into this problem again, and the children of these mixed marriages don't speak the language of the Hebrews. It's a lot easier for the default button set on the world. If you and I are hanging out, you're not a godly person, it'll be easier for you to drag me down than for me to drag you up. Listen, if you and me are about the same strong, and I'm on this platform and you're not, and I try to pull you up on the platform, you try to pull me down, you're going to probably win, unless I'm a lot stronger than you. If we're about the same strong, you're going to pull me down. Down works. It works that way in the spiritual life too. It's just that our proclivity is towards the natural. God said, do not marry these, and now they're marrying. They're supposed to be separated. Separation, important thing. Listen, let's have a little quiz here, okay? Totally spontaneous. I just thought of it. No, really. I actually did. Because there's separation and a super separation. I want you to be super separatists. Because that's not a good thing. I am not going to church at Calvary Chapel anymore. I heard Adam had some of his neighbors over for dinner, and they're not even Christians. Agree or disagree? Disagree. Okay, that's good. You're doing good so far. I heard that Adam wanted to minister to drunks in his neighborhood, so he's hanging out in the bar drinking with them. I don't think I'll go to his church anymore. Agree or disagree? No, agree. Well, I shouldn't make it go into church or not. Is that a good idea or a bad idea? Me hanging out with them, it's a bad idea. That's a very bad idea, right? If I'm hanging out with people and I'm trying to recover them, you can reach drunks from the curb. You don't have to get down the gutter with them. It's better to minister to them from the curb. And drinking with them, because we do this all the time. As Christians, you know, I'm going to hang out in the bars. I'm going to drink with them. They're going to say I'm an affable sort of guy. I'm really cool, whatever that means. And they're going to say, "Yeah, I guess I'll get saved." That'll work. It happens all the time, right? I don't think it's happened once yet ever. Now we have women, the evangelical dating society of we're going to win that, we're going to date them. And all they need is the love of a good woman, and we're going to win them into the kingdom. With a good idea or a bad idea? Bad idea. The proclivity is towards down. It's not up. It's you're supposed to be separatist, but you're not supposed to be super separatist. Super separatist. There's a guy who's not in Calvary Chapel circles anymore because Calvary Chapel wasn't super separate enough for him. A Calvary Chapel pastor put his imprimatur on the book The Shack, which is pure trash, okay? It's not a good read. So that means that you should have nothing to do with Calvary Chapel because a Calvary Chapel, see, it's that super separatism, which I don't want you. I want you to be separate. I want you to be different. Come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord of hosts. A call to the Lord is a call to holiness, is a call to separation, is a call away from sin, it's a call out of Egypt. I don't want you hanging around them nasty Egyptians. You're going to be picking up their bad habits, God says. I'm going to bring you to the land of Canaan, but you better get rid of the Canaanites because you're going to pick up their nasty habits if you don't. It's a call of separation, always, always, always. Should you have non-Christian friends? I hope to God you do. I hope that's very, very good. I hope you work with non-Christians. I hope you invite them into your house. I hope you have dinner with them. I hope you love on them. I hope you minister to them. And you can't fellowship with them, and you certainly can't marry them. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament is a call to separation. Here, the problem is, as we see it, now Ezra's really stepping into his ministry. This is what God has called him back for. What do I get to, how come I have to do all the, you know, changing all the diapers and all the dirty work and the heavy lifting, Ezra would say, because that's ministry. How many, anyone ever hear me say, prepare yourself for ministry. Get ready to get your hands dirty. Get ready to get your hair mussed. It's going to be dirty business. What makes us think? So sometimes we see this and we just, them foolish people, and we just wash our hands of them. What I would suggest to you from this story, that is not the heart of God. He did what? Idiot. Psh, serves him right. That is not the heart of God. Now, let's just get the problem, and let's get the solution. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. The people are supposed to be setting the example, weren't setting the example. You know what's wrong with America? The churches. We are just one half step, mediocre half step, above the rest of this polluted land. We have not called the people to holiness. We have not led by example. We have not taught from the pulpits of America, this is what God desires, this is what God requires. The gospel's watered down. We've turned wholesale, the churches at large, not each every individual. I mean, there are men of God holding the line. Don't get me wrong. I mean, God's still blessing. God's still moving. But I think the church in America is really in a pitiful place. I can give you too many examples. We could talk all night about that. Okay, so I'll move on then. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. He tears his clothes. He's ripping his, because he can't reach his, into his chest and grab his heart and rip it out. So he gets the next best thing. He grabs his clothes and just tears them. And plucked off the hair of my head in my beard, and I sat down astonished. Ouch. Just grabs like you remember like on the Three Stooges, but when when Moe reaches down drain and grabs Curly's hair and just pulls it up like a, he's got a handful of like, looks like Brillo pad there. That's, and they get that Velcro ripping, you know, sound effect in the background, and you think, ouch, ouch, ouch. No, but this is real though. That's good comedy. Well, if you're a guy, it's good comedy. If you're a guy, or if you're my wife, the Stooges is good comedy. If you're normal, then it's not. Okay, it's inane, childish stuff. But me and Sue's like it anyway. It's good comedy, but this is real life. He's doing it. He's grabbing his hair and he's pulling out of his head. He's ripping his beard off. He's so just disgusted with this. What? You're kidding me? You mean, the reason that God 70 years ago drove us into captivity, now it's the other side of the captivity, it's 70-ish years have gone by or more, and now this is what's going on? You're kidding me. Didn't they learn the first time? And he sits down astonished. He doesn't have any words to describe how, he doesn't need words. He's got this charades going on. When he's tearing his clothes, pulling his hair out, I don't think he's having a good day. Can we just put it that way? He's showing his feelings. Christianity is much about feelings. We don't use them to direct our ways, but we have them. This should be our great emotion, our great disgust with sin. We just separate ourselves from it. Ah, he's a sinner. Well, he'll figure it out when he crashes and burns. Where's this? Who's the guy doing this? Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away, and I was sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. So here he is. He's sitting all by himself, no doubt weeping, all by himself, on the ground. And then there were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God. So people coming out, people of like mind, and they're sitting with him until the time of the evening sacrifice, which speaks of that daily sacrifice, that daily consecration of the nation to God. Everyone who was on his team spiritually, of a like precious faith, all the kindred spirits came to him. Just one man. You know, I hear this a lot, like, oh, I'm just one person. What can I do? Nothing. Just lead 4 million people out of Egypt like Moses. Nothing. You know, just build a boat and save the whole world like Noah. Nothing. You know, you're just one person. God can't use you for anything. Right? This says there's just one guy. He's single-handedly turning the nation back to God. He's showing people, see what I'm doing here? You should be your attitude towards things, and people's conscience is awakened, no doubt. And so people are joining themselves to him. They're assembling to him. Everyone who tremble at the words of the God of Israel. Should we tremble at the words of the God of Israel? He's not to be trifled with. I hate that benevolent Grampy syndrome, I call it. God's just an affable, big old guy up there, you know, who winks at my sin. You know, we have an understanding, you know. I'm fornicating and, you know, smoking dope every day, but he just kind of, I know how you guys can be, and he just laughs at it and winks at it. Again, where's the call to holiness, the call of separation? He's a holy God. Now that shouldn't distress us. Grace and holiness go good together, and I'll show you why. At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, now he's praying to God, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to my God. Blush means I'm embarrassed. That's the word means. Do you blush when you pray to God on behalf of America? I do. I have for a lot of years. I do. I have for a lot of years. Lord, bless this nation. God bless America. We kill 4,000 helpless babies every day in the womb, never make it out of their mom's womb, but the stock market's off, you know, 3 points. Can you help us there, God? Does that sound almost like blasphemy? Because when I pray it, it does sound like blasphemy. When I'm praying to God for like financial success of the nation, I want God to bless this nation financially. When the tide comes in, all the boats go up. You know what I mean? When a time of blessing, everyone prospers. And that's what I want. I want that, frankly. How can you pray that in the face of all the wrong things that are happening? You know what I mean? It's like I'm embarrassed to ask you to bless this nation, God. You know, in the past, it was almost like you could almost reason, well, you know, there is righteousness happening here. There is, you know, godly, you know, things happening. And this, you know, is a beachhead for the gospel. We send out all these missionaries all over the planet. You know, we're a friend to your nation, the people that you love. You said that you'd bless those who, you know, blessed Abraham. The ones who cursed him, you would curse. You know, there was a, you know, you can almost build a case. You know what I mean? But it's not, the only case now that you come before God with is mercy, which isn't a bad case, by the way, because he's a merciful God. But but I understand what it means to blush. Like, you know, when you're praying about, he says, you know, he rends his garment. He's full of heaviness. I'm ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee, O God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. Let's talk about iniquity. Let's talk about trespass. Iniquity is just that, it means bent, it's twisted. It's just that base evil nature that we have. We're iniquitous. We have a bend towards evil. That's why we don't marry unbelievers, because that's going to be fueled, and that will be nursed along, nourished to the point where that's the predominant theme of our lives. Trespass is different. Trespass means to step across a line. When we talk about sin, it means to miss the mark. But at least I'm trying to hit the mark. I'm trying to be holy and making a terrible mess of it, but I'm really trying. But I'm missing the mark. And God sees that, you know, he's sinful, but he's trying. And he understands that. Trespass is like, you know, I don't care what you say, God, I don't care. You can say, thou shalt not, and I'm going to do it, and that's all there is to it. These are trespasses. These are like, I know what your word says, don't marry these people, but I've stepped across the line. That's not a good place to be. Will God forgive iniquities and trespasses? Yes. That's the good news, right? I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how. Because here's the thing. I'm making up this case for this holy God, and I understand Ezra, but on the other hand, I know what happens here. God forgives. Will he? Yeah. Always? Yeah. Our iniquities increased over our head. Think about that. You know, we're drowning in our iniquities. They increased over our head. Picturesque language. Our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Our trespasses are as high as the heavens. That's just colorful language. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is to this day. You know, God, you set it right up. You said if we do the things you call us to do, you'd bless us. You know, our goods would increase, our cattle would increase, our crops wouldn't fail, the rain would be there, the blessing would be poured out from heaven, we wouldn't have the room to take it all up. But if we, you know, disobeyed you and went our own way, this is all things would happen. And guess what? We didn't do all the things you said, and all the things that you said would happen, happened. And he's rehearsing that. It shouldn't surprise us. I've said before, after reading this book for decades now, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Sin's never a good idea. Ever. Ever. Yeah, he'll forgive you. He's a gracious God. He's so merciful. I still don't want to sin. He's so merciful. I can tell you the stories of grace in God and me. He is so good. Having said that, I still don't want to sin. It's still not a good idea. You get it? Will he forgive me? Yeah. But I beat my wife. Will she forgive me? No, probably not. I mean, yeah, he will forgive. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to be in jail for, you know, spouse abuse. That doesn't mean she's going to live with me. That doesn't mean my kids will ever speak to me again. You see what I'm saying? Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Will he forgive me? Yes. Have I broken all my relationships? Maybe. Sin does that. You see what I'm saying? I've used 1,000 examples. I can knock over a bank. Will God forgive me? Yes. Will the judge? No. I'm going to jail. You know, 10 years, armed robbery. What do you get now? Probably 30 days. I know it's kind of watered down, but still. I'm not going to be pastoring here anymore from jail after I knock over a bank or something silly like that. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Will God forgive you? Yes. And it's wonderful. But it doesn't mean all the problems go away all the time. Verse 8, now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen. He's talking about Babylon, of course. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy on us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Isn't that an incredible verse? Look at this. To leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail. That's tent peg. It's the idea of like, hey, I got a stake in this place. Like setting up tent is the idea of like, this is my home. Thank you, Lord. For this season, you've given, for this space, for this time, this season, you've given us your grace has been poured out on us, and we deserve captivity still, but for this season, you said, okay, forget about that. You've served your time. You're going to go back in the land, and I'll do it right this time. And he said, this is how we repay your grace. This is what he's saying. Now for a little space, grace. That's your life. That little space is your life, by the way, just in case you're wondering. Is he always gracious? Yeah. Yeah. Does he ever give us what we deserve? Nope. No. How do you know? Because you're not in hell. Because I'm not in hell. That's how we know he hasn't given us what we deserve. You know, you walk into the throne room of heaven, you demand, you get right up to the throne, you get in his face, tell him, I want what I've got coming to me. That's not a good idea. What does that look like? It looks like hell. No, he's gracious all the time. That little season, that's your life. Now, in the Old Testament, he's saying there's a season that, you know, they let us come back here and build up this place again. And this is him repenting. For we were bondmen, right? But, you know, the idea is we're not now. Verse 10, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess, it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. He's calling them to repentance. Always a good word, never out of vogue. I always call people to repentance. It's a good thing. Repenting is good. Don't stop doing that. Stop giving your sons to their daughters. Stop taking their daughters for your sons. Christians who do that, by the way, are just, I would say, a very disparaging word here. That's not a good idea. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain, yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. That's a good prayer. That's on the way back. You're going to pray that sometime. You say, well, this is all about returning. If they've returned to the Lord, how come this? Oh, come on. Don't even ask the question. We've returned to the Lord. What about our backsliding? Is there anyone here who could say, since I've been a Christian, I haven't backslidden? Now, I'm not talking about sin. If I said, since you're a Christian, have you sinned? Everyone's going to raise their hand, right? I mean, you have to. I mean, can anyone say, since I've been a Christian, I haven't backslidden at all? Could you raise your hand and be really brave? Why? You know, we all fall short, but I mean, backsliding, I mean, like, just not caring, I mean, not living for the Lord, I mean, that's, how do we do that? Why do we do that? So, I don't understand why we do it, so I certainly understand why they do it. But I know that it's done. Just because you returned to the Lord, you made a good start, and you made repentance, you made the trip across the desert, you've come back to Jerusalem, there's, you know, Passover, there was the, you know, the consecration offerings, they kept the feast, and they had a high time, and they praised the Lord, and the Levites were there, and they set up the sacrificial system. Just because you've returned to the Lord, and you're back to the cross, doesn't mean that we won't go through a season where, you know, these verses are in the scripture because we're going to have to know what's going to happen in that situation. Like the verse that says, don't go to bed, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. You know why that verse is there? Because you're going to need that verse sometime. Now, we just celebrated our 35th. Now, we've never used that verse because for 35 years, it's been just, you know, muffins and foot rubs. Honey, would you like another blueberry muffin? She goes, no, I haven't finished that box of Godiva chocolates you gave me yet. She says, I should probably cut back a little bit. I don't want to, you know, get any weight. And I say, oh, honey, more of you to love. And she goes, oh, you're so sweet there, cuddle pup. And we have this, that's our life all the time, right? We've never had to use that verse, he says, rather jestingly. The reason the verse is there, because we're going to need that verse, right? If you've been married 3 days, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed mad. You know, they told you that at your wedding probably. The pastor probably mixed it in with the vows somehow, just so, because you're going to need to know this, right? So this is in here for a reason, because we need to know this. We've returned to the Lord with a whole heart. We love the Lord. We're keeping all the things that God has said. And now what? A season of backsliding. We've stepped across a line. He said, that's out of bounds. Don't go there. And we went there. Now what do we do? There's an Ezra who usually comes and calls us to repentance, and we see it. And okay, let's read verse chapter 10 now. We're going to go through this whole chapter here. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confess is another good word, confess. Okay, we know a very famous verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Does anyone know that verse? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look, that's a remarkable verse. Let's break it down for a second. If we confess, homologeo. Because confess, you don't know what that means a lot of times. People use that for a lot of different things. Remember I talked about the athlete who confesses, who, you know, repents. You know, well, I'm sorry, if I've offended anyone. And so now all of a sudden, I think it's the lamest apology in the whole wide world. I'm sorry if I've offended. Like, okay, I took offense, so now it's on me, and I'm the bad guy. Get your cheesy little apology out of here with that, if I've offended anyone. You know what a confession looks like? I was wrong. That was wrong. I haven't got any defense to offer. It was wrong. Please forgive me. That's confession. Well, if I've offended anyone and I didn't mean, that's, get out of here with that stuff. That's not confession. Homologeo. Homo, same, you know. Legale. Logos is word, right? Legeo is to speak. Same speak. Same thing. It means to say the same thing. Homologeo means to say the same thing. What same thing? I'm saying the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin. I'm agreeing with God. Yes, it's sinful. Yes, it deserves death. Yes, you're right, Lord. I'm wrong. That's confession. Now, when you offer some sort of reason why you're wrong, it's not wrong anymore. It's, well, I didn't understand, and I always went in with a bad crowd, and there was mitigating circumstances, and, oh, you poor baby, you're a victim. You're not the bad guy. That's not homologeo. If we confess, confession is good. I don't have an excuse, Lord. I'm a sinner. It was sin. I was wrong. That is when God is, look at, he's faithful. Now, I want to talk about faithful for a second. A dog is faithful. Okay, dogs are, they're crazy faithful. You can beat a dog within an inch of his life, and I'm not suggesting you do. I do not say beat dogs, okay? You can beat a dog within an inch of his life, and he'll be over there, you know, under the couch, like that little whimpering sound they make. You say, come here, boy, and he'll jump out of his skin. He will wag his whole body, and he's your best friend again. That's faithful. You can't even lose him as a friend. He really is man's best friend. He loves you. When you come home at night, he is so happy to see you. He is wagging his whole body. He loves you so unconditionally. That's faithful. I think God puts such creatures in our lives so he can demonstrate faithful. Okay? That's God. You see, he's a dog? No. He's faithful, unconditionally faithful. How come he's just? How can he be just? Okay, you did something wrong. I'm going to forgive you. Wait a second. That's not just. We don't like judges who are all hinky on sin like that. Oh, you poor baby. Well, you shouldn't have, you know, sold all them drugs to the school children. But you probably weren't, you know, self-actualized as a child. So, you know, you don't do that again. Because if you do that again, you're going to be in my court and I'm going to say, don't do that again. Like the mall cop, you know, he doesn't have any real authority. You know, stop or I'll yell stop again. That's all he's got. Now, for a judge, you want him to bang down the gavel 90 days, you know, for jaywalking or whatever it is. Whatever, you want the crime to fit, the sentence to fit the crime. If he just says, oh, poor baby, after you've murdered and raped and pillaged and you know, you want him to throw the book at somebody like that. You don't want him to be lenient. How can God be just and forgive your sin? How can that possibly happen? He says, if you say the same thing about sin that I say about sin, not only is God faithful, but he's just to forgive you your sin. And I'm submitting to you, how can that be? How can God be just? Jesus. And of course the answer is the cross. It's the only It's the only mechanism whereby God has the right to forgive us and be right. He can be just. He hasn't diminished his holiness. He put all his holy wrath out on his son. And a lot of times, you know, we think God's getting us. He's not. He got Jesus on our behalf. He's not getting us. He loves us. Now, sometimes our sin carries consequences. But that's not God getting you. That's just sin finding you out. Again, will God forgive? Yeah. Will you go to prison for armed robbery? Yeah, because the judge won't forgive. And the judge isn't just to forgive us our sins. God is, because Jesus paid the penalty for sins. It works different in the civil world, but that's how it works with God. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to catharize, that's cleanse. You've been catharized? They tell me it's not pleasant. That's how they get rid of all the toxins, all the poisons. He cleanses us. This is what I was trying to talk about a couple weeks ago. It's called sanctification. He delivers us from the penalty of our sins, and then he works on us in sanctification. He delivers us from the power of sins in our life. Stop talking about what happened way back 20 years ago with you and God, you know, and nothing's happened since. I got saved, you know, 57 years ago, and yay. And he isn't, but I'm still, all the things that I came in with, I still got all them sins. Really? Nothing's happened on the way of sanctification. He's not cleansing you. He's not catharizing. He's not giving you power over sins in your life. Really? That's remarkable. If that's not happening, did the first step to justification ever happen? That's always what I wonder. Now, after Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, now I have to explain what confessed was. That's what he did. He confessed. He's weeping, and he cast himself down before the throne of God. There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore, led by one man whose heart right with God, who God can use. One man, or can I say one woman, because the Bible's rife with illustrations of both. He's equal opportunity God. He'll use anyone on his behalf whose heart is right with him. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered son of Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and taken strange wives of the people of the land. All you brothers have taken strange wives. Just if you have married a woman, just that's a strange. They're all different altogether anyway. I'm just saying, so I know. And the Bible says so you can't really argue with me. They cry at weird times and things like that. No, I know your wife, she's strange, but look. Here, it doesn't mean that, okay? Although you could make your case for that. Here, it just means foreign, all right? That's the whole thing. And foreign this way. This is very, very important. I shouldn't even joke because I'm going to make a very, very important point. Foreign spiritually, not foreign ethnically. There is no verse in the Bible that precludes people of different ethnicities marrying. And don't let anyone tell you that there is. The problem here isn't black and white, isn't Semitic and Egyptian, isn't, you know, Perizzites, Canaanites, Jebusites. That isn't the issue. The issue is that they were not spiritually linked together. That's the issue. That's what the whole problem is. That's why it isn't going to be one, when we get to the end of this, it isn't going to be one size fits all. You absolutely, positively, under no circumstances, can you marry an Amorite like Salmon marrying Rahab. Can't do it. You cannot positively, under any circumstances, marry a Moabite like Boaz married Ruth. Both of them women are in Jesus' genealogy, by the way. So you tell Jesus your great-great-grandmother was a pagan, whatever, you can explain it to him that can't happen. But no. It wasn't, that's not the issue. Was Rahab, did she come on board? Did she didn't just marry a prince in Israel. She married into the family. You know what I mean? She's a woman of faith. Her faith is given to us as an example, both in the Old and New Testament, several times in the New Testament, in both Hebrews and James. Interesting to me. Prostitute. Jesus' genealogy. It's an awesome thing. And she's not even Jewish. It's remarkable. So don't think in terms of like, because that racism card that pastors have played for years, and that don't work around here. That's horrific. That's such bad theology. Yeah, a strange woman, but strange wives, but they're strange religiously. We've taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. There is. Have you gone too far? Not according to Ezra. There's hope. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God. Oh, he's a good idea. That's a wonderful idea. Let's make a covenant with God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. We're going to do this right, and we're going to do it according to the book, according to the law. That's a good idea. Say, yeah, Adam, but it's putting away wives. Putting away wives, it should never have happened. And putting away children, yep. Well, that's horrible. I know, sin always leaves victims everywhere. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to talk you into not sinning. It's going to victimize a lot of people. It always does. You're saying divorce is the answer? Listen, here's a spiritual principle. Don't marry a Moabite or a Canaanite, Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite, Ammonite. Don't do that, right? Okay? Because you're going to have to, whatever sin you've involved yourself with, you're going to have to divorce yourself from it and all the offspring that have happened because of it. Whatever sin that's involved. You have to radically deal with the flesh. You have to divorce yourself of whatever besetting sin is taking you away from the Lord. You mean real divorce? I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. Here, really. They really did divorce. Always, in every case? No, let's keep going. Remember, God's merciful. I want you to understand that, right? Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. Oh, thanks, Ezra says. I come back here to help out, now all this is on me all of a sudden. This is my promise. Yeah, you're the one with the heart right with God. All of a sudden, what happened? I just showed up and had a Bible study. What? Everyone's dirty laundry, I got to sort out now and fix it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you too. Is your heart right with God? You got ministry to do. You're part of the solution. Is your heart wrong with God? You're part of the problem. Look at how there's no gray. Is there ever any gray with God? In our thinking, let's get out of that fuzzy gray middle area. Jesus says, you're for me or you're against me. You're gathering with me or you're scattering abroad. Get out of that fuzzy gray area. Are you on my team? Yeah, forever, Lord, you know. Good, I got some work for you to do. Roll up your sleeves. It's going to be ugly. We got some work to do. Because we're dealing with sinners. And it's always, and they take themselves and they put themselves in the worst pot. Look at the mess. There's wives, there's children, there's, oh my, how are we going to sort through all this? Don't you love the opportunity that affords us to sort through this when people make themselves right with God? Okay, it's hard work, but it's work that we love to do because people are getting right with God. What, jail ministry. Oh, how are we going to sort through this guy? Killed this guy, and he's in jail. He's going to be here for this many years. Now he's got a wife on the outside who wants him back, but we don't know, and how do we reintegrate? But he loves the Lord. He loves Jesus. His heart has been changed. Isn't this a wonderful problem to try to confront and try to work through? Isn't this wonderful? Because they've turned their hearts a little. I think it's going to have a happy ending eventually. And in the interim, but there's a lot of broken lives and a lot of. Because that's what sin does. There's no easy answers here. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We will also be with thee. Okay, so it's not just me, it's just everyone here who loves the Lord, who's got that right attitude, whose heart trembles at the word of God. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. We talked about that last week. Don't think it, do it. And then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. They gave their word on it. Ezra rose up from before the throne of God, before the house of God, and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. His heart is broken over this thing. Isn't it time for frivolity? Get that food away from me. Get that drink away from me. He's still mourning. His heart is still taxed over this thing. His clothes are rent. His heart is rent. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and of the elders, all his substance should be forfeited. Okay, he's taxed into oblivion. We confiscate all his stuff. Right? And himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. And he's excommunicated. Really? Yeah. Say, that's harsh. That's the right way to deal with sin. Sin is awful. Now, when I say this, I'm talking about really besetting sin. I'm talking about, like, I see your life and it's not perfect, but you love the Lord and you're trying hard. And I'm not keeping score. Wouldn't. You said something that wasn't quite right. You had a little bad attitude, you had a little flesh eruption. I'm going to remember that forever. No. I don't do like that. I don't want to. I know nobody's perfect, but I'm living in total sin, unrepentant. I'm not going to turn. Well, that's different. That's different. And of course, you know, we invite sinners to come to this building, this place, and hear the gospel. We don't run them off because they're sinners. There's a different thing, like. If you're like a leader in this church, like Matt, let's just pick on Matt, because I haven't in a while. I picked him for worship guy, right? And I said, here's the whole thing. Musicianship is good, but a holy life is better. Add people to, as such, I'm not looking for sinless perfection, but I'm looking for people's heart is really towards the Lord, who really love the Lord. You can't be partying Saturday night, sobering up Sunday morning, working through a hangover, trying to lead the people in worship. Not here. Not according to me, not according to Matt. It won't happen. You know, if that happens once, you ain't leading in worship anymore. Sit in a congregation, we love you, learn. You know, right? If Matt's like comes to a place where like, you know, I'm smoking dope. I don't care what the law is. Whatever, something silly. I don't know. You can't be the worship leader. We love you. Get off the platform. Put the guitar down. Back away slowly from the mic. No, you can't. You see what I'm saying? We can't tolerate that. You couldn't tolerate it in my life. I will tell you this. I try to watch my stuff really, really intently so it never becomes an issue. My sinfulness, which is obvious and apparent most time, if you know me more than 5-10 minutes, I keep real short accounts. I try to those who have offended, which is easy to do, I try to make it right. You know what I mean? I don't have... There's no secret life of Adam Kasperzak. There can't be, obviously. God would out me too. What do you think you're getting over or something? I'm the one who's teaching you. No, his eyes are going to and fro in all the world. You think you're getting over? Well, I wouldn't tell you you couldn't get over and then think I could. I wouldn't do it. It's just silly. It's where are we? The house is forfeited, and I think, you know, Ken said it. Remember that line from Cool Hand Luke? What we've got here is failure to communicate. Ken had that Southern sheriff accent. He says what we've got here is failure to excommunicate, because it was funny at the time. That's a problem in the church. We don't take a stand on sin. We don't get rid of people who are like. I'm not repenting. Well, then you have to go away. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. Say, boy, that's not very loving. What's the most loving thing you could do? Take a stand on sin. Our first church, we're going to last for the year there. I told you, I was talking about last Sunday morning, the Sunday morning before that, the Sunday school director left her husband for another man in the church and wanted to discipline her. It led to a church split, and the bad guys won. They were the majority, so we left. We shook our dust off our hands and feet and said, I'm never going to darken the door of this church again, which we haven't, and which is probably stupid of us to say, but we said it, and we left, and we never went back. Even when a friend of ours was preaching there, we couldn't go because we had said that we never were going to, and it's kind of a vow, and I never went back. Because you want to take a stand on sin? Well, I'm taking a stand on this church, and I want to be a part of it. I'm talking about unconfessed sin. You got to hold out. But here they're taking a stand. They're saying, okay, everyone's repenting and stuff like this. And they're saying, no, okay, the ones who don't come within 3 days, we're going to take all their stuff. And they're separated from the congregation. They're excommunicated. You say, heavy-handed? No, it's love. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month. We're talking about December, okay? The first of the year, of the spiritual year is in the spring, April, May, Passover. Nisan is the first month, so the ninth month is about December. It's cold. It's cold and it's rainy, too. It was the ninth day of the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. They're trembling because it's a scary thing. What's going to be the judgment? What are we going to have to do? And they're trembling because they're freezing to death in this tremendous downpour. Isn't the way it always is? Is the road back to God easy? No, a lot of times he makes it hard. God sets it up that way for men especially. It has to be hard. He wants it to be. I'll tell you a story quick because I'm running out of time and I want to finish this. But look, I was reading a book. A guy got saved. And he was smoking like 3 packs a day, got saved, and gave it up just like that. Done. No more smokes. That was it. Praise God. You know, it's hard for a lot of people a lot of times to stop smoking. He just decided, I'm not going to smoke, and that was all there was to it. Never smoked again. Until all of a sudden, you know, he's hanging out with his brother, and his brother smoked, and he had one, and have another one. And then within just a few weeks, he was hooked again back to 3 packs. Can you imagine such a thing? And he said, this is ridiculous. I shouldn't be smoking as a Christian. So he tried to give it up again. And he went to hell and back trying to give it up. It just killed him. It wiped him out. God made it, oh, you want to, first one was on me. That's great. This one, you want to do that again? You want to go through this again? And it was the hardest thing he ever did, giving it up the second time. God made it that way. Why? Don't. Remember what it's like to get, it's the third time you never picked it back up because you remember how hard it was to pick it up the second time. God makes it like that sometimes, especially for men. We have to learn it the hard way because I like to learn it the hard way in your life. I like to see you crash. No, I want to see you crash and burn. It was a person crash and burn and say, ugh, I'm not doing that. But it doesn't happen very often. Usually I have to learn and then relearn and then take the test the third, just because I'm so stupid. But welcome my world. But look, this hardly, I've learned it all by this point, you know. I get some scars and stuff along the way, but it's colorful, but I've learned at long last. It's still God's way the first time. It just seems to work better that way. So they're trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your father and do this pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. So everybody get divorced right now, right? No, he's calling for repentance. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so we must do. So must we do. That's how you answer a prophet. God's calling on you to do a thing, do that thing. He's calling you to repent, repent. But the people are many, and it is the time of much rain, and we're not able to stand without. That's outside. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are, we are many that have trespassed in this thing. Well, he doesn't say, he says, forget it. You're all divorced. That's it. Now get rid of them people. Boop, 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 boop. Go back to your houses. No, no. It's a thing of many days' work. Why? Because each situation is each situation. And you know how God is. It's complicated. Why? Sin's always complicated. And you've complicated by sin. Okay, she was a Jebusite. But I love her. Now she loves the Lord. We have children, and we're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What would your decree be? Divorce her? Okay. I married a Jebusite, and she's out there worshiping some false pagan deity somewhere, and I've tried to reach her several times, but she won't come to the Lord. But my kids are 12 and 13, and they really love the Lord. What should I do in that situation? I mean, listen, each one of these is going to take some time. We have to work through this. Again, you know, somebody, they've made a whole mess of their lives. They've left their spouse. Their spouse has divorced them now. They've taken up with somebody else. And now there's children involved. And now there's, what do you do? Wouldn't you love the opportunity for them to come back to the Lord and find out what we can do? Isn't it a blessed problem to have? They've made their bed, now lie in it. Wait a second. I never read that verse. Ezra's not saying that. They're saying, okay, there's a lot of us and it's raining. This is too much for one day's work. It is. It really is. Each person has everyone has a story. Everyone has circumstances. There's always a different, and it's not a one size fits all. I know there's some people like, just divorce them all and that's it. I really don't think that's the heart of God. I really, really don't. We want to make it. We want to help people come back to the Lord. These hard and fast rules don't always work in every situation. Wonders according to the word of the Lord. That's what they said. But, you know, according to the word of the Lord, now let's figure some stuff out. I won't marry to a Christian to a non-Christian. I won't do it. That's not according to the word of the Lord. Will I marry two non-Christians? I have. I think that's not against the word of the Lord. Now, not everyone feels that same way I feel. But you know, it depends on, it's his nephew, by the way. But depend on the situation, everything else. You got to, you know, pray and be led by the Spirit of God. And it's not, you think it's like one size fits all? Well, there is one size fits all in like breaking commandments. Don't break the commandments. You know what I mean? But it's sin. But now how do we sort all through this out? How do we figure it all out? How do we make this all right? Prayerfully. One situation at a time. And when people come back, make it so they can come back. The person with the hard and fast rules. Oh, you what? You're remarried to somebody else now? Oh, well, good. Get out of here. We don't want you around. Burn in hell. Who cares? That's Christian love. That's the heart of God. That's what... I can give you outrageous examples of something, because sin takes us in all these crazy places. What if somebody said is, you know, transgender operation, or just mutilation, self-mutilation as far as I'm concerned. They were a woman. They were a man, but now they're a woman. Legally, I was a man. I was a woman trapped in a man's body, so I had a surgery. Now they get saved. Now what do you do? I'm telling you, sin takes us to these crazy places we never had to work through before. Well, we just get them out of here. They can't go in church here. Really? Because I don't feel that way. I can give you, you know, one example after another and stuff. Say, here we are. We love Jesus. How can we help? And it's like I say, it's not a one-size-fits-all. And there's a lot of us, this is not the one day's work. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand. Let all them that which have taken strange wives in our city come at the appointed time, which have them as at elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. And now they tell you who they're going to appoint. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jazaiah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter, and Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, helped them. So you got like these two judges and these like bailiffs or assistant judges or whatever. And the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest with certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers and all of them by their names were separated and sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. So they do it within a couple of weeks' time. Within 3 months' time, I mean. Because it's the 9th month now, it's the 1st month. So they do it like in about 3 months' time. So they're diligent. They do it. It's too much for one day's work, which means let's table it indefinitely. No. They're going to be diligent. Okay, this isn't one day's work. It's pouring rain here. We can't go through the whole congregation and settle everything today. But they appoint men over it. They set up appointments. It's got to do with the elders of each city and everything else. And they're diligent. And they take care of it. And they sort through all the mayhem and all the mess and all the sin and all the sordid stuff. Now there's a list of shame for the rest of the... I'm just going to read down through this. Among the sons of the priests were found that had taken strange wives. Is there such a list that has your name on it that's going to be read somewhere at some point? Okay, you know, all the knuckleheads who did this sin, and they start listing them off. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more, God says. But here, it's interesting to me. He puts it in a book, makes it a bestseller, and sends it around the world. It's, you know, translated into a gazillion languages. And here are the names of them. I don't remember anything like this anywhere else in Scripture. It's kind of remarkable. Among the sons of the priests were found that had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, of his brethren, Maaseiah, and Eleazar, and Jerob, and Gedaliah. And they gave their hands that would have put away their wives, and being guilty that they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. And the sons of Immer, Hanani, and Zebediah, the sons of Haram, Maaseiah, and Elijah, and Shemaiah, and Jehiel, and Uzziah, of the sons of Pasher, Eloani and Maaseiah, Ishmael, Nethaneel, Jozabad, Elasab, also of the Levites, Jozabad, Shimei, Keliah, the same as Kalita. Oh, thanks for clearing that up, Ezra. Pethahiah, Judah, and Elizer, of the singers also, Eliashib of the porters, Shalom, and Tilim, and Uri, Moreau of Israel, of the sons of Parash, Remaiah, Jeziah, Malchiah, Mayamin, Eleazar, Melchijah, and Benaiah, of the sons of Elam, Mattaniah, Zechariah, and of Jehiel, and Abdi, and Jeremoth, and Eliah, of the sons of Zatu, Elaniah, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Jeremoth, Zabad, and Azizah, of the sons also of Bebai, Johanan, Hananiah, Zabai, and Athli, of the sons of Bani, Meshulam, Malek, and Adiah, Jashub, and Sheol, and Ramoth, of the sons of Pahath, Moab, Adna, Chilel, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mattaniah, Bezalel, and Binui, and Manasseh, of the sons of Haram, Eliezer, Ishijah, Malchiah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Malak, and Shemariah, the sons of Hashem, Mattaniah, Matatha, Zabad, Eliphelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimeiah, the sons of Benai, Mattaniah, Amram, Uel, Benaiah, Bediah, Chelo, Vaniah, Meramoth, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Mattaniah, and Jesu, and Bani, Binui, Shemaiah, Shelemiah, Nathan, and Adiah, Mac, Nedbi. I hope you're taking all these names down. There'll be a test afterwards. And also, again, you know, if you're expecting, these are some really good names here, like Mechnadabai is probably a good one, you know, boy or girl. Shashai, Sharai, Azareel, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, Joseph, of the sons of Joseph, yay. Just an easy name to say. The sons of Nebo, Jael, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zabina, Jadu, Joel, Benaiah, all these. Now see, you see, why are you doing reading all those names? I'm not going to remember them or anything else. Because they're in the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God wanted this like list of shame here. hey, I know who did this. You ain't getting over. Okay, we dealt with it and stuff, but you're still on this list. All of these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Now, this isn't all a congregation. Remember, there's 50,000 people. I think there's like 105 names here. What it is, this is just the leadership. This is just the priests and the Levites and stuff like that. And he's saying these are the ones who should have known better. You know, if nothing else, you know what this motivates me to do? I don't want to be on a list like this. I don't want to be on your prayer list. God, bring Adam to repentance. Bring him back to us. I don't want that prayer. I want you praying for me. Keep Adam strong, Lord. Help him to always, you know, have a fervor for you and be on fire and to preach the word uncompromised. I hope you're praying for me. But I don't want to be your prayer request like, you know, oh, do you hear about Adam? Oh, it's terrible. Things like this motivate me. I don't want this, Lord. One strange woman in my life is plenty, okay? There's no room for any others. That's the whole gist of this, the whole thing. Now we've messed up. Is there a way back? Yeah. Are there people who are appointed to hash this all out? Yeah. Are you going to be on this list? I hope not. I hope you're on the first list. You're the ones who are doing this. Johanan, the son of Asahel, and Jaaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter. Meshulam and Shabbathai, the Levite, helped them. Hope you're on that list. You're the ones who are fixing the problem. Hope you're on the list of Ezra, the list of one. This is wrong, and who's tearing your heart, who's interceding on behalf of the people for God. You remember in Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 25, maybe 35, I think it's verse 22, God says, I look for a man that would, you know, it was kind of like stand the gap between the people and me, and I found none. I don't want him to say that during our generation. I want to say I found a whole slug of them. I found a whole raft full of them. I found a whole boatload of them at Calvary Chapel. They were all the people who were standing in the gap, who were the prayer warriors, who were the ones who were like, you know, interceding on behalf of the sinful and the sinners and doing, taking care of business. That's what it says. So, okay, we've returned to the Lord and Ezra now and Nehemiah. We're going to start building some walls, which is really critical in our lives to make sure stuff like strange wives never happen. If the walls were in place, stuff wouldn't be going on. Let's stand, let's pray. Matt's going to send us out here in song. I know I went over, but I wanted to finish those chapters. I hope it wasn't too exhausting. Lord, your word's important to us. We don't want to backslide. Now that we've returned to you with all our hearts, we want to stay tuned in. We want to be filled with your spirit. We want to be ever increasing closer to you. We don't want to backslide, Lord. We want to front slide. We want to just seek more and more of your goodness, of your grace, of your mercy, of your love, of the things that you're all about, Lord. We want to be all about as well. And Lord, we always want to call people to repentance, and we always want to make up the hedge, as it were, Lord, and stand in the gap, as it were, between you and people interceding. We want to be those people, Lord. We don't want to be the people who have. Just help us, Lord. Help us take this word to heart and to live it out, to do it in Jesus' name.